So in terms of looking at prayer this morning, we have the top 10 prayers made by kids. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they were kissing right in church. Are you okay with that? Dear God, thank you for my new baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. It must be super hard to love all the people in the world, especially my brother. I don't know how you do it. Dear God, is it true my daddy won't go to heaven if he uses his golf words in the house? Dear God, do you draw the lines around the countries? If you don't, who does? Dear God, in Bible times, did they really talk that funny? Or that fancy, rather. Dear God, if you watch me go to church on Sunday, you can see my new shoes. Dear God, is Pastor Dan a friend of yours, or is he just a work associate? Dear God, when my mom makes leftovers, do I have to pray for the food again? And dear God, I heard the moon was made of cheese. Tonight, half of it was missing. Did you get hungry? And so we are in this section of Romans chapter 15 where Paul has switched from talking about us himself and the things that he would encourage us to be as leaders, leading different initiatives in terms of God's kingdom or even within a church. And then in the latter half of chapter 15, it goes into the roles that he would ask those supporting the leader or the gospel minister. And again, we started to look at that prayer piece last week, or just mentioned it more so. And so therefore, what we saw last week is in terms of the roles fitting for those who would support the leader gospel minister, they assist in practical ways, provide fellowship and encouragement, and also monetary support, specifically in the idea of supporting the initiatives that the gospel minister would make in terms of what God has placed on their hearts, and then how those things would then increase the impact of the kingdom of God, whether that would be in terms of the gospel or whether that would be in terms of supporting the people of God. And that's what Paul is about. Paul has been raising an offering amongst the Gentile churches, and he's looking to bring that to the people in Jerusalem. And so he's talked about the monetary support that he's received from that. You know, some things that came to my mind that I didn't directly mention last week, and that's why you have these little addendums under giving, and in terms of just what how we would be guided in our giving to God. I mean, giving should be deliberate. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as Paul is actually talking about the offering that he's raising, he says, be intentional. Think about it at the first day of the week and come together with your offering. Do it in terms of your income, in terms of consideration of that. But again, do it on purpose. Do it deliberately. Think about it. Pray about it. You know, I think there's always a balance. Even in my own life, am I giving too much or am I giving too little? And I think that's ultimately what we have to always deal with in terms of how we loosen the purse strings in our own lives and give things to the kingdom of God. It should be sacrificial. You know, I like what David said when he wanted to purchase some land to build an offering or build an altar. So in other words, he was building an offering and basically the gentleman wanted to give him the land. And so what David said in regards to that, he said, I don't want to give anything to God that hasn't cost me something. So therefore, if in your giving it hurts a little, you feel like you're sacrificing, that's the way it should be. If you're giving, you're not sacrificing. If you're just throwing a certain amount of money towards God and say, well, I can afford that, that's easy, you know, I'm not really bothered or affected by that, that's a bad sign. And again, in terms of your relationship with God, this is not about twisting arms. This is not about the need of the church and we're about to go back. Nothing about that. It's about the right relationship that you have with God and one thing that is particularly dear to you, which is your finances. So it should be sacrificial. We saw last week about this cheerful. It should be willing. You should be laughing as you're giving to God. It should be consistent in terms of just, again, the thing that you have resolved in terms of managing your money, in terms of the amount you have coming in and what you would give to God, with the consistency of the way that you would give is something that God would encourage. I mean, just think about the effectively programmatic way people brought their offerings to the temple. Well, you know, you think about the sacrifice that they offered and realize, you know, many of those sacrifices that were given to the support of the Levites. It was given to the support of the priests. And so it's clearly part of God's economy in terms of what God desired in terms of his peaceful giving, that those serving the worship of God would be supported in the context of that. And then lastly, it would be based in faith and gratitude. You know, I think there is both a looking backwards and a looking forwards when it comes to our giving. As we look backwards, we are grateful, you know, in terms of all the ways that God has blessed us, all the ways that God has provided for us in terms of seeing his hand, and then going to God and saying, God, if you've blessed this much, if I see that, hey, the job I've gotten, you know, it came out of nowhere, or this, you know, income came out of nowhere, and you know, I can see in terms of just how you've protected me from certain things, or you've provided for me in a certain way. Well, you know something? God, I want to give back to you in that gratitude. But then it's also a looking forward to in faith, looking forward in belief. Like, even maybe when you're lacking something, maybe, you, again, that giving is more sacrificial for you. But again, you believe in terms of what God has guided you in and instructed you in terms of what you would give to say, God, I can never outgive you, that you do promise. As I lay this aspect of my life before you that is an essential part of who we are, like so much of our lives is dictated and determined by how many funds we have. I mean, would we agree with that? I mean, the world does kind of operate on money. You know, the things you can do, the things you can eat, the things you can drive, the things you can wear. It's all based in the income that you have. And so therefore, to go to God and say, God, I'm going to give this. I'm going to be sacrificial. I'm going to do the things that you would have me to do because I believe. I believe in the capacity you have to continue to provide for me. You make direct connection to how I would give and the blessing that you will bring. You know, it's really an aspect of Scripture that if you try to hold on to your money, you will have less money. If you give your money away, you will have more money. You know, I love what picture, I think it is in Malachi, where God says that, okay, you're robbing me, you're not bringing into the storehouse the things you should, and so therefore what you're doing is you're putting money into pockets with holes. I mean, have you ever been in a situation in your life where, again, you're really not giving the way you want? You think, you know something, I got this project I need to do, this thing I have to accomplish, so I need this money, so where can I scrape things? I can scrape things off, God. And then all of a sudden, this breaks down and that breaks down, the car stops working, all these things that start happening, and like all of a sudden, you don't have the money you thought you were going to have because the hand of God, the protection of God, the blessing of God isn't on your life because God can't do that. God can't condone disobedience. He can't condone independence from him. And so it's far better to say, God, I believe you, and so therefore I'm going to give in the way that you would desire for me to give, and then I'm opening my life up to you. Like in other words, it's not like it's a guarantee. Again, it's not like put your hand on the TV and here's the prayer cloth and do this and God's going to multiply it in this way. No. Rather, we just follow the dynamic that God instructs us in and then we leave it to God. Like, we know that God says that he's going to bless us if we give. How he's going to do that, when he's going to do that, is up to him. So it's not a one-to-one. It's not like, okay, giving is this magic vending machine. You put in $10 and you get out $100. Because what if that was the case? Well, like, what is now your motivation for giving? Oh, you know, so, I mean, just imagine there was this big vending machine in the church and you came up and God multiplied what you gave 10 times. Now you would give it to get the multiplication. Well, let me bring out 100. 100 brings 1,000. Now I'll give $500 if I'm going to get 5. So it's not that one-to-one relationship, but when you look at the context of Scripture and the old overall revelation that comes from God, that you know something? When you trust me with this, I'm gonna outgive you. I'm gonna overwhelm you in terms of the blessing I give. So just some things that I think are pertinent in terms of that whole idea of monetary support, in terms of what Paul speaks to these Romans about, in terms of the offering that he's collecting for Jerusalem. But now we turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 30, where he starts talking about this aspect of prayer and what he's encouraging the Romans to do to join him in the ministry that he has. So as you or hopefully you're in your Bible already, to Romans chapter 15, and that's where Paul says in verse 30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy, and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so in terms of just what we see here, in terms of Paul asking for prayer, you know, again, when you think about the overall picture in this passage in terms of, okay, I'm doing this thing, I'm sacrificing myself in terms of exposing myself to Jerusalem. I might die there, I might get beaten, I might get in prison, but I'm going down there in terms of bringing this offering. So assist me in practical ways, give me encouragement and fellowship, provide monetary support. But then in terms of this prayer, he gives three aspects, and the first one is what motivates it. What motivates prayer? And what does he see here? By the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. You know, to me, this encourages us to think about, what do I bring to the table as I'm praying? You know, what is in my heart? Again, what is motivating me as I pray? You know, think about your prayer life. Think about how you engage with God. In other words, are you just coming down and saying, "Go, here's the list. You know, here are the things I need to pray for. I've got it from Living Hope. I've got it from this organization. I'm praying for these things." Or do you think about, this is my mindset coming in, that before I get to the prayers, let me make sure I'm in the right place in terms of understanding the dynamics that surround that prayer, in terms of, the things that would motivate it. And when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you really can't say enough in terms of how he's involved in what we pray for. I think the first thing we would think about is the fact that in terms of our praying, the only reason we have a right to come before God is by virtue of God, Christ being our mediator. You know, the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 actually tells us that we can come before the throne of grace boldly because our conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I think first and foremost, when Paul is saying, hey, pray, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, to join me in my struggle and praying for me, that by the Lord Jesus Christ starts with him being the mediator. I think there's an aspect of the authority we have. See, we have no authority when it comes to prayer. We have nothing in terms of what flows from us in terms of having a right to come before God or a right to have our prayer answered. But when we think about the authority of Christ and what he provides for us in terms of him being the judge and being the authority of the universe, being the king, being the Lord, and so therefore we come before him in terms of the authority that he provides for us. You know, I also think in terms of what oftentimes we're praying towards, like what we're seeking to be accomplished. I mean, isn't that always and shouldn't it always be about the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Shouldn't it always be about the fruit being born for the sake of his glory? You know, certainly when we're praying for the gospel, certainly when you're talking about Paul going to Jerusalem and interacting with unbelievers, interacting with believers, well, that's all about Jesus. That's all about what unbelievers would see in terms of Paul's character and teaching, in terms of coming to Christ, as well as the believers being built up in him. You know, you think about, think about your prayer life. Think about the things that you pray for. I think oftentimes we're praying to God to solve problems, to solve issues that we can't solve. Think about the majority of things you're praying about. It's usually about human condition, physical condition, sickness, job, wisdom, decision-making, whatever it might be. But in terms of just what those things would lead to, it should always be about the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, it's fitting for us to end every prayer with the idea of, God, heal this person to the glory of Jesus Christ. Do this thing to the glory of Jesus Christ so that he is magnified, so that he becomes more evident in terms and manifested in terms of this situation. You know, for us to pray about physical things without talking about the spiritual implications, again, the opportunity for building of character, the opportunity for the building of faith, for the opportunity of, again, the witness of God being stronger, because how, again, when you're asking God, intervene, work, do something about this, then he does, well, don't you want people to notice? Don't you want people to see God in it? Don't you want hearts changed for the sake of the gospel, by the sake of God's work? So I think that's what Paul is saying. Again, pray, I have to read the actual words. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And so I think those are all the thoughts that come in terms of Paul saying, okay, make your prayers be motivated by Jesus Christ, but it's also motivated by the love of the Spirit. You know, when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know, love leads the pack in terms of what the Holy Spirit brings to our lives. You know, when you think about how that love conditions the concern you have. You know, when you think about, you know, when you're praying for someone you love, like you're praying for your husband or wife, hopefully that you don't need God's help to pray in love for them. Or maybe your children, or the friend, or whatever. You know, you think about the love that comes up naturally, right? I want God, you to intervene in this situation because I love this person. Well, what about when you're praying for an enemy? What about you're praying for the unbelievers that are chastising and persecuting you? What kind of love is there? And see, what I would say, if you can't imagine the love that God makes possible in terms of what you come up with in terms of your interaction with people, and that doesn't translate over as an example and a model of the kind of love that should be in you as you're praying for people that you don't love, I mean, that's the power of the love of God, right? It's the unconditional nature of God's love that is most powerful. And so therefore, for you to pray as passionately and as lovingly for enemies as you do for someone that is close, see, that's the mark of God on you. That's you submitting to God's influence and power. That's you submitting to the Spirit. You know, what does Jesus say? You know, love your friends. The world does that. Love your enemies, and that's how you show you're of me. That's the kind of love that only God can provide. And so I think, as Paul says, to pray by the love of the Spirit, it's like make sure that that's the thing that you're orienting your prayer to. I mean, in some ways, it would be about you love me, right, Paul would be saying. Like, as you're praying for me, like, maybe if there's some disagreement we have, or, boy, I've offended you in terms of something in the letter, and, you know, you don't like Paul anymore in terms of what I've written. Well, still pray for me, not in the love you have for me, not the love you have for me, but the love that comes from the Spirit. And how I think love certainly infuses the prayer with an intention, with a heart, with a passion, with a commitment in terms of what would motivate us in terms of prayer. So I think in many ways, that's kind of part of what we bring to the table. Like, we haven't even gotten to the request yet. All we're thinking about in terms of our prayer life is, what is my mindset? What's in my heart? Am I thinking about Jesus? Am I thinking about his glory? Am I thinking about his authority? Am I thinking about his mediatingship? Am I thinking about his purposes, the love of the Spirit? Am I operating in that love in terms of being empowered by it? And so then that's the first aspect here, what motivates it. And then look next at the nature of it, striving together. Again, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And so basically, Paul, the way Paul says this in the Greek is it's more about them coming together with him and striving together in terms of what they're seeking to accomplish for the sake of God's kingdom. You know, really the picture is an athletic context. Well, what the word is used most commonly in. You know, when you think about a football team, and, you know, even though the football team's got the quarterback, got the running back, you know, the receivers, they get all the credit. Look at the pass, look at the catch, look at the run. But you know who does the real work? It's the linesman. I always appreciate a quarterback that after a game, they're saying, oh, that was a great game. Boy, I thank my linemen. They really had that. You know, you've got 11 guys coming out. Okay, 11 guys coming together, mashing heads together, and they're striving together. Like if one guy, like if the tackle goes further than the guard, then there's a gap that comes in, and the guy can come in and get it. And so they're doing together and working together and calling the play, and they're shifting over here. And they're see, that's the picture, is any team sport where we're accomplishing a great end by coming together and striving together. See, there is energy in this word. There's effort in this word. It's the same word that Paul uses actually when he says, I fought the good fight. That he's, again, this energy in terms of striving and passion and commitment in terms of what I'm doing. And so again, think about your prayer life. Think about what you bring to the table, how energized, passionate, convicted, striving, effort is involved. You know, when you think about prayer, you know, even though, see, in some ways, I think what Paul is saying is that I'm out there in Jerusalem. Like, I'm like the quarterback. I'm out there, and I'm the public face of this movement of Christianity. But what I want behind me is all these people praying, and if you're praying, then you're on the same team. Like, if you're praying, you're doing as much important work in terms of what I'm accomplishing than what I'm accomplishing. And that's the picture he's giving of them. But to me, in terms of our prayer life, first, do we see it that way? Do we see that we're praying in the context of a greater effort? Again, it's not just about this individual prayer. It's not just about my personal circumstance, but it's about the kingdom of God. It's about the glory of Christ. It's about the gospel. It's about the church. It's about the body. It's about this endeavor that we're doing together. But when, again, you're praying for that, you're striving along. But it speaks to the kind of, like, are you striving? Like, is your prayer life a 10-second thing where it's, oh, yeah, I pray for that. Or is it, God, I see what's in the balance. I see what needs to be accomplished. I recognize who's against this effort. I recognize the kingdom of darkness hates the fact that I'm praying. And yet I'm going to get down. I'm going to concentrate. I'm going to focus. I know for me, that is my striving. You know, in terms of, okay, am I focusing? Am I concentrating? Am I not falling asleep when I pray? See, oftentimes we think of prayer as like my body's at rest and I'm, you know, doing things that might, produce something that is more about sleeping than praying. But to what extent do we in our praying strive for prayer? Like, I'm part of this work. This is an important thing that needs to happen in terms of how God has orchestrated his plan, how he's orchestrated his economy, where prayer matters, prayer is effective. So now as Paul is going to Rome, he's saying, strive together with me. Yes, I'm going to be striving when I'm there. I'm going to meet hardship when I'm there. There's going to be difficult people when I'm there. And you can understand in the context of my life how that is striving. But I'm saying in Rome, you strive with me. But what you strive in is you strive in prayer. And again, is that descriptive of your prayer life? Again, do you see the issues that are involved? Do you see the call that God places in our life to join in his efforts in the world by praying for those things? And again, praying for things in the light of that kingdom, not just for the personal request, but again, how is God's kingdom going to be grown, the gospel fostered in someone's life because of that? So again, we see again what motivates it. We see the nature of it. It's just striving. It's just struggling. It's just I'm fighting. I'm coming together with a person I'm praying for. And you know, something else I've started doing with people is as people ask to me to pray for them, I normally text them back, praying for you and with you. Like, I'm not going to pray for something if you're not going to pray for it. But I'll pray with you. I'll struggle with God alongside you in terms of what we're praying for. And that's a neat picture, a neat idea for us to have. If your prayers are more sedate than that, it's just more calm, there's not much energy that you put into it, you know, that this word speaks against it. You know, particularly for those of us who are athletes or have been athletes and recognize the physical energy that is needed to go into battle, to go into competition and seek to win and all those things. And again, Paul is bringing that in and saying, hey, when you're praying, bring that same intentionality, bring that same energy in terms of struggling. Next, what we do is we have, and we should be able to get to this last portion pretty quickly, prayer, the last thing we see, again, three things are mentioned in terms of prayer. Again, what motivates it, what is the nature of it, and then look at the content of it in terms of what he says. And just reading here, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. And so the first thing he says is, allow me to be rescued from unbelievers. You know, Paul was not a popular person amongst the Jews. You know, something we've seen in our study on Wednesday nights is actually a point in time right after Paul was saved, where Paul figures, okay, I'm on the road to Damascus, I'm going to persecute Christians, Jesus meets me there, I meet, who is it that he met? Ananias? No, it's not Ananias. But anyway, the guy that heals him, because he's not substantive to the story. The substantive thing is now, after all that's happened, Paul has been instructed in the world and had fellowship in Damascus. He's talking to God and saying, God, I want to go to Jerusalem. I think I should go to Jerusalem and minister to the people that I just left and minister the gospel. And you know what God tells him? Those people don't like you. They're not going to be open to your message. I'm not going to send you to the Jews. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And so therefore, as, again, this picture of this visit to Jerusalem in Paul's mind being bringing the story to an end, bringing a conclusion to this great ministry that he's had, that he purposely doesn't go to Jerusalem at that point. You know, we don't have time to get to it today, but, you know, there are people that disagree with that Paul did that Paul is going to Jerusalem. Again, I don't want to go there, though, because, you know, what I'm saying in terms of just bringing up that point is, again, these unbelievers were passionately against Paul. We see that when Paul was in Jerusalem, there were 40-some-odd guys that made an agreement, a vow together, that they would not eat until Paul was dead. And I kind of joked around a Bible study. I wonder what happened to them after Paul doesn't die. He's in prison for 4 years. That's a long fast. But that's how passionate they were about Paul dying. And so therefore, for Paul, for people to pray, hey, rescue me from unbelievers. You know, I'm taking this initiative where, you know, I'm going to try and share the gospel with this person that is opposed to it. I'm going to go in Wickford, and I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to do this or that in terms of life. And boy, I'm kind of afraid about how unbelievers are going to respond to that. Pray for that. You know, that's a fitting thing for us to pray for, as it's modeled here by Paul to say, pray for those things. The second thing, that his service would be acceptable to the saints there. Like, Paul is concerned about how the Christian Jews will interact with this gift from the Gentiles. See, even though we recognize that Paul was had enemies in the camp of the Jewish people, he wasn't necessarily all that popular with people who were Christians in Jerusalem. Because, those Christian Jews that were in Jerusalem, in other words, they felt like he had abandoned the history, the promises, the law, the whole aspect of being Jewish, and, you know, you got to be Jewish in order to be Christian, and all these different things that they would think. And so therefore, Paul is wondering, as he's going to Jerusalem and giving this gift from the Gentile churches, if the Christians will even accept it. Like, he's... That might be God saying that the sermon's over. But anyway, like, it's Memorial Day, Pastor. Can you just be quiet? No. I had to say that, right? Well, a good thing it's not a good day because you have no barbecues planned today anyways, right? But anyway, so he's concerned about how the Christians in Jerusalem will accept this gift from the Gentiles in terms of, is this like bribery? Are you trying to, win us with your money or whatever would be there? So Paul, again, is praying that, hey, let the Christians that are in Jerusalem accept this gift. And also the transition there would be smooth so he could come with joy and fellowship together with them and be refreshed. And that's the last. By God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. And that's where we'll talk. That's where we'll leave to this week and go to next week in terms of just the significance of that in the context of the greater story of Paul's ministry and what that might mean. But maybe it's fitting to leave with this last thought. How we need to be prepared for how God will answer our prayer. Because as Paul is saying, all right, I'm going out there. Here's how you support me. Here's the role that you have as people that are, under me as the apostle, to the Gentiles. Physical provisions, monetary things, fellowship, and praying for me. I mean, one thing we know is Paul's prayer is not answered. He's praying all these things, and God doesn't answer. Paul gets arrested. Paul, never is free again in his whole life. He's in prison for 4 years, and then he's condemned by Caesar, and he's dead. And so that's the end of this decision that Paul made. And so therefore, as we're praying to God, and even as Paul is encouraging the people to pray, we have to recognize that God has the final authority of what happens. That we make our requests, we even maybe share our requests with others and ask them to pray for us. But you know something? It is up to God how he answers. And this is a great example of the Apostle Paul asking for people to pray for him and that prayer not being answered. And sometimes we pray for things and God doesn't answer in the way that we want. He always answers. He always resolves the issue. He always honors the prayer in terms of what you're faithful in doing, what you're believing in doing. But true belief in prayer leaves the prayer at God's feet and walks away and says, God, do with it what you will. And so again, God will honor the prayer on some level, but he may not answer it in the way that we desire. And so that's just such an important aspect of our prayer life before God. Again, we're passionate. We're motivated by Jesus Christ and all his principles. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit and the love that he gives. We're striving in terms of being together in prayer. But then we leave it to God in terms of how he answers. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I do believe that prayer oftentimes is the least tapped into resource that we have in the Christian life. I pray if there's anything that would happen by virtue of us being in this passage is that we would be more committed, more intentional, more passionate about prayer, that we would see the role it has in your economy, the thing you're calling us to, the thing we're missing out on in terms of fellowship and relationship with you and power for our lives and provision in how you would work. And so I just pray that you would get us on our knees, you would get us laying down, you would get us in whatever way we come to you, but praying passionately, consistently, committedly, in terms of just what you would call us to. And so, Father, I just pray that you enlighten us to that dynamic of prayer that I think for all of us can be better and more in terms of just what this passage encourages. I just thank you for each one that is here. I just pray for safety as we travel and just bring this back together. And I also do pray for those that are not here. I pray in terms of just what we would do as well as what they would do to come back to church and just fellowship once again together and enjoy the company that we have here at Living Hope Christian Church. And so, Father, just use all these things to the glory of your Son. It's in his name that we do pray. Amen.